So at the end of my message today, we're going to stand together and sing the national anthem, but we're also going to sing two verses ahead of O Canada that have been especially written for Christian worship, and I think you'll find that kind of interesting. Maybe you will follow me up that certain word to the music of O Canada. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedom we have in this country of Canada to be able to worship here in this place, not to be disturbed or condemned. And we thank you for our country and all that means life. Lord, as we look at your word this morning and realize what that means to us, we ask that your Holy Spirit might truly work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's return with me to Psalm 33. We're going to read together verses 10 to 22. The Lord foiled the plans of the nations. He forced the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of this plan through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all and considers everything they do. No king is faced by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse of a pain hopes for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot stay. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And this is the word of God. Well, first of all, I'd love to address what we find in verses 10 and 11. The Lord foiled the plans of the nations. He forced the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. And what that scripture passage tells me is that ultimately, the Lord is in control of history. Canada is no accident of history. Just like all of you are no accident. God wanted you here. He created you. You're here because the Lord God loved you and placed you here. But Canada, too, is no accident of history. And I don't believe that for a moment that we're an accident of history. And in the course of human events, Canada was created. Now we know that long before colonization, there was an Aboriginal presence in this nation. And they have left us with a rich heritage that goes back 10,000 years when they became the first immigrants to the planet, as they made their way over from Asia across the Caribbean Sea land bridge. And then Europeans came to Guinea shore. Some say that the Vikings were here long before Columbus came to North America. And there are archaeological evidence of their settlements in Newfoundland. As has been the case all over the world, in all of human history, the expansion of more powerful dynasties onto new territory for the pursuit of land and wealth and power, it was the same here. France and Britain fought over the new land. And of course, in the decisive battle, the British defeated the French in the 17th century and established their dominance over the known lands of British North America. In the 19th century, because of the expansion of the American Empire, but they made it quite well known in a presidential decree that was called Manifest Destiny, they felt that all of North America should be theirs. And from time to time, we did have incursions from the United States. We had battles with them, War of 1812, all over that. And many had other groups that attacked Canada over here in the days back in the 1850s. But that prompted a lot of people in power in the British colony to say, we've got to do something about this. And the talk began between the colonies of Upper and Lower Canada and the Maritimes to bring them together in a new nation. So on July 1st, 1867, a new country of Canada was created, gradually emerging over a period of 80-plus years into the nation we now know, stretching from the Atlantic to the Pacific and to the Arctic Circle, the second largest country in the world. The Fathers of Confederation, as they have called and called later, they can think of themselves, that's what they now call them. The Fathers of Confederation named the new country Canada. It was from a major name. The dominant spiritual belief of the new nation was founded on the principle of the Judeo-Christian faith. The new nation itself was called a dominion, and their motto, resting under their coat of arms, was a partial quote from Psalm 72, verse 8, and he shall have dominion from sea on sea. The seat of government of the new country was centered in the Parliament building in the new capital city of Ottawa. The original building burned down in 1916, and the new Parliament, the present-day structure that we have in Ottawa, had numerous biblical scripture passages that were carved into those stone buildings. They were all on the inside of the building too, and I remember when I served as a member of Parliament in those buildings. Great honor for me. In our office room inside the west wing, we had scripture passage over the door. The laws of the new nation were based on the Ten Commandments and other Christian beliefs. Parliament was steeped in that tradition, and most of our lawmakers in both provincial and federal parliaments would recognize themselves as adherents to the Jewish and Christian faith. So, Canada is no accident of history. Secondly, I want to say that nations who declare the Lord to be the one true God are blessed by Him. And we find that in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. Now remember, this was originally written and became part of the Jewish faith. And they understood this belief, this concept. And we know that in the history of Israel itself, it was split into two nations at one point. The dominant belief of the day was that if we were true to God, He would bless us. And there were times in Israel's history, of course, when they abandoned God and that they were punished for it. But in Canada, this new country got off to a terrific start, and over a period of years, God truly blessed us for our faith and the working out of our faith in our society. And Canada welcomes many immigrants to our shores in those early days, mostly from Christian Europe. We continue being blessed and we prosper. Prime Minister William Wilfrid Laurier declared at the beginning of the year 1900 that the 20th century would belong to Canada. And in many ways it did. We shared our wealth and our knowledge with the world. We became the breadbasket of the world with all the grains that were produced and grown on the prairie. Canadians were responsible for such miracle working drugs as penicillin, which saved millions of lives. Our morals still reflected in Christian beliefs. Divorce was rare. Crime rates were low. Drug addiction was never considered a major problem. Our worst social issue was alcoholism, which led to the rise of the temperance movement and prohibition. So nations who declare that the Lord to be the one true God are truly blessed by Him. And Canada has seen that in our history. Thirdly, God sees all that we are doing and judges us accordingly. Verses 13 to 15. From heaven the Lord looked down and sees all mankind. From His throne place He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. However, some world events began to overshake our nation, as they did others in the 20th century. In 1914, a major conflict, a European conflict, grew Canada into a terrible world war. It was an awful conflict where Canada eventually lost 66,000 young men and women. And many others were wounded and starved for life. My two grandfathers were both wounded in that war, and they suffered from those injuries for the rest of their lives. However, the mental and emotional hurt was even greater. They, along with millions of others, particularly in Europe, had seen and suffered from terrible things. Rape, murder, torture, loss of family. And for many of those people who came from Christian roots, it shook their faith and it shook the old order of things. I vividly remember a time when I was a young pastor, I was probably 24 or so, talking with my old grandfather about the war, something that he didn't often talk much about. And it surprised me. He said, "Dean, I don't think God can forgive me." I was startled by that, as I knew him to be a Christian, and he had served as a deacon in his church for many years. And I asked him what he meant by that. And he started to cry. I think it was the only time I saw my grandfather cry. He said, "I killed people during the war. How can God ever forgive me for that?" And here I am, a young 24-year-old pastor with little experience, being asked a question like that by my grandfather. You see, people were deeply scarred by that war. And things were never the same in the world and in Canada after that. We lost again another 56,000 men and women in that war. But if that wasn't enough, Canada, along with much of the world, suffered a major economic depression in the late 1920s and early 1930s, and some of you here today went through the depression. Men were unemployed. Food was scarce for many. And government fell because of the economic conditions and being unable to do anything about it. Life was very uncertain. Remember the little Bennett buggy? I've heard of him. Bennett was the Prime Minister of Canada during the Depression, and he didn't last very long because people voted him out of office, hoping that the next government would be better. But there wasn't enough fuel for the cars, and so they ditched their horses to the cars and went places. Now, eventually, the economy did recover. But until another world war started by a maniac named Hitler to get people working again to produce the goods that we needed for the war. But even though economic prosperity in Canada as a result of this war, we lost another 65,000 young men and women. And many more were injured. Some came on recognition. I remember in my Calvary church a faithful Christian man who bore hideous scars with part of his skull caved in because of the wounds he suffered in World War II. Again, the emotional and mental scars followed me around for the rest of their days, particularly in Europe. And life was changing again in Canada. More and more women were involved in the workforce because of the war effort, and so many men who were overseas, and the women took their place. This just naturally led to huge changes in the dynamics of family life. It was the forerunner of the two-parent working family of our day. Divorce rates soared after World War II, as separation from spouses led to unfaithfulness and adultery. The war had also speeded up the rise of technology, particularly in the media industry. In our family, we had one of the first televisions in our area. We had TV in 1957. And I think that changed everything for us. It changed the dynamics of family life as we centered more on what the TV was telling us and the entertainment of possible. And of course, in our day and age, that was even worse with the proliferation of phones, iPads, iPhones that people get engrossed in, and it has broken down the kind of communication and family life we used to have. In our family, I have made a rule. If my family comes to my house, we have a basket, and all of their phones are in the basket. Otherwise, we're going to sit there texting each other in the room. Things that would never have been allowed from a moral standpoint became commonplace in the 30 years following the war, and we are now faced with the proliferation of moral filth, which is prevalent in the media today. It's everything goes. A dramatic increase in wages because of the recovery of the economy meant that many people could afford more and more material possessions. And we became one of the richest nations in the world. But has it really done any good in the long run? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And for me, the dependence on material possessions has replaced their heart for God. And more people in our nation are leaving God out of their lives. We know the church attendance is down. Generations are growing up in our affluent Western society with little knowledge of God and the Christian faith. And the moral vacuum that is created in people in these societies, particularly in Western society, is being filled by other things. We see what happens in Europe with the immigration of Muslim people. And it's been turning people in our society to other dependencies to help them to cope. And we have this terrible explosion of drugging in our society that leads to death and destruction. We know it in our own family. So, God looks down and sees all these things happening, and judgment starts to come upon us as a people and as a nation. The fourth thing I want to say of the scripture is that some nations have turned to military might to achieve their salvation. In verses 16-17, couched in the language of that time, says, no king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior is saved by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength, it cannot save. And God reminds us that our dependence upon our military might doesn't work out either in the long run. A nation that lives by the sword dies by the sword. And we create the means of our own self-destruction in the very midst of it. And God sees it, and he continues to judge us accordingly. So here we are, celebrating 150 years of the nation, and we seriously have to ask ourselves, Christians at this point, has it all been worth it? What we are in need of in the year of our Lord, 2017, is salvation. We need saving. We need to return to that faith which once again produces blessings on the hand of God. Personally, we need to repent ourselves of our evil ways and trust God once more. And the scripture here tells us that there are two things that we need, and this is many others, but two things are pointed out here. First is in verse 18, where it says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. We need a healthy fear of the Lord. Nations and people need to understand that they are not bigger than God. And if our lawmakers continue on the course they are on in this country, overriding the laws of God, we will all pay for it. And I think we need to know and be aware of the fact that our rights and our freedoms as Christians in this nation are under attack today more than they have ever been. The sexual revolution has led to some completely ridiculous conclusions. For instance, There was a law passed in Ontario recently in terms of gender identity and expression. This was what the law said. You can no longer refer to a person as a mother or a father. You have to call them parents. And that was all because of the homosexual agenda and the gender equity expression of a very small people, group of people which consider themselves to be transgender. It hasn't been tested in court yet, but somebody will come along and they will test it in court. And a lot of this stuff will finally go to the Supreme Court of Canada. Here's a second example. The sex education that's being taught in our schools, right across the nation, is educating a generation of kids that are all right to have same-sex relationships. It's being taught in kindergarten in the first exposure to this. Not every school does this. We happen to have a school in Canada where the teacher, the principal is quite traditional, and we approached them and said, we are Christians, conservative Christians. We do not believe in the homosexual lifestyle. Will it be taught in the school for my grandmother? And she said, not upon the mind of the principal. We are teaching anatomy, we're teaching just very basic stuff, but we're not going to be touching lifestyle issues. But the school, 20 kilometers away, has a different principle and a different attitude, and they are teaching beginning in kindergarten. And parents do not have the right by law and this problem if their children are in the public system to exempt them from the sex education. There are no exemptions for us here in this province. And they make it very hard for us to take our kids on things that we don't want them to be exposed to, because they introduce a little bit of a sex ed curriculum in almost every country in some way. Right now, before the Parliament of Canada, is a bill that's entitled C-51. Ostensibly, it's a bill that is supposed to modernize the criminal code. And as I agree, there's a lot of laws on the books that don't apply to us today. But one of the ones that they want to take out is the only legal protection that we as Christians have for someone barging through those doors and disrupting the service and attacking whatever's being taught. There is a law in the book right now that says that if someone does that, they are liable to 2 years in jail. They want to take that away. I think we need to know this stuff, folks. This is what is happening in our society. And I'll tell you, we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord, because He will not put up with that prayer. He will not. The second thing that we need to have is faith in His unfailing love. That's in verse 18. On whose hope is in His unfailing love? Christians have to believe like they have never believed before that God's love and forgiveness will prevail. In the final analysis, as the world around us crumbles, we have no one else but God. And our faith in our salvation in Jesus Christ. No one else will save us from the enemy of our soul, who is so systematically destroying people before our very eyes today. You see, you and I are the ultimate handiwork and creation of a loving God. And the enemy is facing well, nothing better than to flaunt man's destruction in the face of the Creator. But there's hope. don't give the enemy any cause to rejoice. Keep your faith strong. Live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And witness every time you can to a world that is just desperately needs Jesus Christ. The psalm ends with verses 20 to 22, which in effect is a prayer. It should be our prayer too, along with many others that we utter. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In whom our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his hope. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we